This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa man wala wa ba'd. All praise due to Almighty God and salutations be upon the seal of the prophets and messengers, the one selected by Almighty God to carry his legislation, and the one selected by Almighty God to leave an indelible legacy of character for humanity to make reference to. Dear brothers and sisters, for this topic, we have prepared a PowerPoint presentation just to try to allow you to go along with the steps that I am proposing. What I hope to discuss is the premise of leadership in Islam, the premise of leadership in the world itself. And to discuss a prospective process by which Muslims will be able to engage, and Muslims will be able to compete, and Muslims will be able to assume the responsibility of social and moral leadership. I would like to say that any speaker would not be speaking with any authority. They would be speaking from their own subjective point of view. I have come up with these recommendations on the basis of my observation of Muslims in their own countries, and Muslims living as minorities in Western civilization. I've come up with these observations after making an honest assessment of myself as a Muslim, making an honest assessment of the Muslims that I interact with on a regular basis, trying to make an honest assessment of the Muslim world as it exists today, making an honest assessment of the societies that are wielding power in the world today, and how possibly will Muslims be able to participate, how Muslims will be able to interact, and how Muslims may be able to achieve some level of authority or leadership in those countries that are presently leading the world in resources and leading the world in power. I think it would be appropriate for us to understand that the Quran, it is a book of religion and doctrine, but it is also a book which sets forward for us mandates and challenges. So in one of the verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim." It is He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God, who has sent His messenger, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, with the guidance, Al-Quran. That's what it means. When it says guidance, it means the guidance of God through His revelation, the Quran. Wadeen al-Haq, this means Islam, a complete system of faith and legislation. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ, in order that this guidance and this deen, this guidance and this system, that it would eventually prevail over every other system. وَلَوْ كَرِيَ الْكَافِرُونَ, even if the non-Muslims or the non-believers would hate it, وَلَوْ كَرِهَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ in another place, and even if the polytheists or the atheists would hate it. وَلَوْ كَرِهَا الْمُنَافِقُونَ and even if the hypocrites from among the Muslims would hate it. On that premise, I would like to say that it is the provision of God. It is the mandate of God that those carrying His system, representing His system, those carrying and representing that faith, that guidance, those following that noble prophet and messenger, the seal of the prophets, it is the premise of God that these are the people that should be in power. However, Almighty God is just. And because God is just, He doesn't give people power when they don't deserve it. And He doesn't give them power when they're unable to execute it. And today, even though Muslims are the carriers of the Quran, and even though Muslims are the followers of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, neither do they deserve, nor do they have the capabilities of representing executive power in the world today, and that's why they don't have it. One of our great scholars mentioned that Allah is just, and His justice is prevailing. So even if a non-believer who is corrupt in his habits, if he gives to the people, the nation of people, justice and benefit, Allah will keep that non-believer who is corrupt in power. Because by his being in power, he will reasonably guarantee the ability to give to the people that justice and that benefit. But when Muslims who claim to believe in Allah, who claim to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if they are weak and unable to give justice, and if they are dysfunctional and therefore unable to deliver the services to humanity, Allah will not give them power when they are unable to represent it from an executive point of view, because Allah is just. So Muslims may have taqwa, they may have also have good knowledge, but if they are dysfunctional and if they are weak, they will not be given executive power in the earth, because Allah is just. So we want to discuss the present condition of Muslims, and we want to discuss the condition of the world today, and we want to also discuss the premise of how can Muslims begin to reform themselves, how can Muslims begin to interact with those that are presently wielding power, and how can Muslims prospectively share in that power and then compete for the assumption of power. So the premise of power in Islam is that power, sovereignty, resourcefulness lies with God, and that it is given as a trust, it is given as a gift, it is given as a mandate to human beings from time to time. Our Prophet, peace and blessing be upon him, told us the importance of leadership. He said, if there are 3 people among you in any place, not 300, not 3,000, not 30,000, not 3 million, but if there are only 3 people among you in any place, you should choose one of them to be the leader. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't mean that leader is absolute. It just means that in the case of disagreement, that leader has the veto to be able to do what? Make a determination between the differing parties. If there is not someone who has been by consensus agreed upon to be the leader, and that person would have the ability to make a determination either by veto or by some executive privilege, then you would have groups of people that will be prone upon war and civil strife. One of the things that we can see in the Western world today is that the Western world has adopted a model of government that keeps them away from civil war, keeps them away from internal strife. Why? Because they have a system of government where there is a leader. There may be an executive branch of government, there may be a legislative branch of government, but inevitably there is an executive leader. That executive leader has some power of veto. That executive leader has the ability to arbitrate. That executive leader generally has the privilege and the responsibility of being the voice of that country. However, the Western civilization did not adopt this model out of a vacuum. No, they adopted this model from historical experience. And their greatest historical experience came when they interacted with the Muslims. Because that principle and that structure of leadership in government is the leadership in government, that structure comes from Islam. It is unfortunate and it is ironic that the Muslims themselves have lost this system of government. The Muslims themselves find in their governments the inability to have the smooth transition of government. The Muslims in their own government find that at the smallest disagreement, there's civil war. The Muslims find in their government that one family assumes power and they retain the power for 50 years. And when that person dies, passes it on for another 50 years, which is an antiquated form of power. So what has happened is that Muslims have found themselves lost in their identity, lost in their ability to interact in the world, because the system they should be using is a system that has now been adopted in the West. Our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, in so many words, he says, your leader, whether he be your imam, whether he is your chairman, whether he is your president, your leader is for you like your teacher. He is like for you like your guide. He is also your commander. And that's why in Islam, the word, the highest and most classical word for leadership in Islam is the word amir. Amir, which means commander. It is a leader, but a different kind of leader. It is the commander. It means that that leader has the right to command what is right and to command what is wrong. To enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. He has also the right to command the people, not just to ask the people. That leader also has the right to enforce legislation that has been given to us from Almighty God. Those are the responsibilities that a leader has in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ told us that we should select the person with the best knowledge and with the best character. But he didn't have to say, also select the person that has access to the greatest resources. Because if that person has the knowledge, they have access to the resources. If that person has character, then they have the two best resources for leadership: knowledge and character. Now, we need to ask ourselves a question. What are the characteristics of leadership? And where do we find the examples? First, the characteristics of leadership have been given to us by a number of people. One, leadership is a thinking. Leadership is an attitude. Leadership is a means of execution. Leadership is a means of high performance. Leadership is a human precedent. Leadership is a social paradigm. Leadership is about endowment. And leadership is about empowerment. Leadership is about vision. Leadership is about providing solutions. Leadership is about uniqueness and distinction. Leadership is about courage and the ability to command. Leadership is about resilience. And leadership is about perseverance. And leadership is about honor, integrity, and humility. Now, all of these qualities have historically been associated with good, profound leadership. And most of these terminologies that I've read to you are quotations from non-Muslims. This shows that there's no difference between non-Muslims or Muslims in regards to the quality of leadership. If Muslims are asked to take from the Quran or take from the Sunnah of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon them, they might put them in a different priority list. But invariably, Muslims will come up with the same terminologies and characteristics as I just read here. A group of non-Muslims, they may put it in a different range of priority. But inevitably, they will come up with the same characteristics. Why? Because human beings, over a period of time, they have made an assessment of leadership, and they have come to a general agreement as to what to look for in a leader. So, we're not talking here in a vacuum. What we'd like to say is that there needs to be a paradigm that we can make reference to. A paradigm is an example, a social or governmental or civilizational example. For Islam, we have a paradigm. We have the leadership of our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Before the Prophet, we had the leadership of other prophets, whether it be Jesus, the son of Mary, John the Baptist, Solomon, David, Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, Abraham. These are the leadership of the prophets, the very best people sent from God to lead. The first of which, our father Adam. Then after that, Abraham, the father of all religion. And then lastly, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. So it is prophethood. It is in prophethood that all the highest qualities of leadership are embedded, in prophethood. But after prophethood, after the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, another level of leadership was manifested to the world. That level of leadership was called Khilafah. Khilafah. Now, in English, the people will call it Caliphate. I don't know how you would say it in Dutch, but it means those who succeeded the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, not in prophethood, but they succeeded him in executive leadership. So after our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, there was a generation of people representing executive leadership. In that executive leadership, we found these same characteristics. And after that executive leadership, we found another level of leadership among Muslims. I want to say to you and share with you that the executive leadership after the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, not only did it lead the world, but it governed the world for a period of close to 600 years. So think about this. The Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years. When it was revealed, there were three existing powers in the world: Rome, Abyssinia, and Persia, that had their own distinct leadership. 150 years after the Quran was revealed, Rome, Persia, and Abyssinia and their leadership succumbed to the leadership of Islam. You would ask yourself, and I would ask myself as a historian, how could three powers that existed themselves over several centuries of time, that ruled large and vast regions of the earth, how could three powers, Rome, Persia, and Abyssinia, how could they secede? How could they succumb to another power coming out of Arabia, a country that itself lived in isolation? The answer is that Almighty God endowed those Arabs. He endowed them with the Quran. And he endowed them with a human example. Given this human example, and given that divine legislation, any group of human beings can come out of darkness and they can overwhelm another group of human beings. Why? Because guidance of God is different from accumulated progress and knowledge of human beings. So Rome had accumulated knowledge and progress. Persia had accumulated knowledge and progress. Abyssinia had accumulated knowledge and progress. But this was knowledge and progress that was a part of their culture. But Allah, He sent a universal human being. He sent a universal guidance. And with that universal human being and his legacy and that universal guidance, we found 150 years later, the Muslims following the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, those Muslims following the legacy of the Khilafah, that executive rule after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they were ruling the world. And how long did they rule the world? They ruled the world until around the 14th or 15th century. So from the 7th century to the 14th century, we're talking about a period of 600 years. And if we honestly look at what was given to the world, what contributions were made to the world, in that 600 years, it could be summed up in one terminology. It's called the Enlightenment, the Renaissance. And there were no less than 1,500 scientific, technological, phenomenal, cultural, knowledge-based, academic base of knowledge given to the world in that period of time. We can name them one by one that the world is still dependent upon today. The number system that we use today is called the Arabic numeral system. The mathematics that we use to build our buildings was based upon mathematical equations that were given by the Muslims. Okay, the first eye operations done in the world was done by Muslims. The first people that sailed on the oceans and did navigation, they were the Muslims. The first people who did astronomy were the Muslims. The first people that brought water, flowing water and soap into Europe, they were the Muslims. The first people that took paper out of China and put ink on those paper and then produced books, they were the Muslims. I can go on and on and say to you how many different things the Muslims contributed to humanity during this period prior to European enlightenment. But we don't need to live in a world of nostalgia. We just need to point those things out because all of that has something to do with the characteristics of leadership. Leadership brings inspiration. Leadership brings production. Leadership brings industry. Leadership brings profit. Leadership brings prosperity. Leadership brings new vision. That's what the leadership of Islam, it did for those 600 years prior to the Enlightenment. Then around the 14th and 15th century, we had another phenomenon. That phenomenon was called the Renaissance of the Western world. As a result of the Western world coming in contact with Muslims, learning from the Muslims, gaining from the Muslims, and then coming out of their own sleep, they entered what is called the stage of Renaissance, new life, enlightenment. And then we found from the period of enlightenment, it went on into what is called the Industrial Revolution. From the Industrial Revolution to the Technological Revolution to our present age today. So we can see why the Western world is holding power. Because from the time of their enlightenment all the way to the Industrial Revolution to the Technological Revolution until now, they have used that knowledge to sustain their leadership. And when Muslims failed to use that knowledge to sustain their leadership, God took it from them and gave it to another people. But it doesn't mean that when God gives it to another people, those people will keep it forever. Because we can see that Western civilization today is on the precipice of exchanging that leadership to a new leadership. It is on the precipice of exchanging that leadership to a new leadership. static, retrogressive, culture-based leadership. The majority of the world has moved beyond that kind of leadership. Therefore, that kind of leadership is not inspiring. It's not acceptable that people follow leadership which themselves are static, not moving, not dynamic, and that they are steeped in cultural nostalgia, or that they are steeped in an arrogance about themselves. No, the world today is looking for good, powerful, and effective leadership. And one of the most beautiful things that we've seen happen in the last 20 years, that good, powerful, and effective doesn't mean white, doesn't mean black, doesn't mean Arab, doesn't mean Asian, doesn't mean Turkish, doesn't mean African. Good, powerful, effective leadership that the world is looking for today doesn't have color attached to it anymore. So nobody can say that someone should be the leader of a particular country because of their color, or because of their ethnicity, or because of their culture. No, the world today is measuring leadership on the basis of its quality, on the basis of its power that it is able to exhibit, and on the basis of its effectiveness. The problem in the Muslim world is that we have lost the edge of competition. We no longer want to compete, and therefore we are unable to compete. The Western world uses a business paradigm which is called SWOT analysis. Any of you that are in business, you know what SWOT analysis means. It is strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. When we want to examine a leader, we want to examine a country, we want to examine a business, we want to examine an industry, we examine them on the basis of their feasibility. And when we look at the feasibility, we have to consider the SWOT analysis. Today, Muslims are following leaders without any examination whatsoever. Secondly, leaders in the Muslim world are ruling without any accountability whatsoever. That kind of leadership is no longer acceptable in the progressive world today. In the world today, a leader has to perform, and a leader is accountable. He's got to be able to open his books and show what he's doing with the money. He has to justify why he should be in rule, why he should be sustained in leadership. And so the Western form of government produces better and better forms of government and better leaders, as opposed to just accepting the leadership of a static family or a static group or a static person. But there are also problems in the Western world. The Western world, we have progress in science, we have progress in technology, we have progress in academia, we have progress in business and industry. All those progress, they're there. We have the products and we have the services to prove that. But what we don't see in the Western world, we don't see the proof of character. We don't see the proof of integrity. We don't see the proof of honor. We don't see the proof of honesty. We don't see this necessarily in the Western form of government, because those traits are considered to be abstract. Today, Western leaders, they have to prove to their people that they can improve their economy. They have to prove to them that they can be strong as against other nations. They have to prove to them that they can act on the basis of their national interests. They have to prove to them that they will represent a material, an ideological superiority in the world to some degree. But they don't have to prove to their people that they have character, that they have honor, that they have honesty, that they have integrity. And because of that, the leadership in the Western world has brought us to the condition that we have today, where you've got a banking crisis that we think is just a matter of the loss of some books, or somebody has not balanced the books properly. No, it is a result of greed. Leadership in the Western world has followed the dictates of the banking cartel. And because they had followed the dictates of the banking cartel, then they didn't see, they didn't predict what was going to happen. And now that it has happened, even though they know that the banking cartel has stolen the property of the people, what the leaders are forced to do, the leaders are forced to convince the people that we should give them more money to steal. Why? Because it is no longer an issue of honor or integrity or character. It's no longer that an honor. It's just an issue of material performance. So, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, how can we address these problems in the Muslim world and also in the Western world? What analysis will we use? What are the challenges and what are the obstacles? One example that I can give, I think the most profound example that I can give, is that 10 years ago, no one would have thought that a person like Barack Obama would have become the president of the United States of America. No one would have predicted that. 10 years before the Soviet Union fell, nobody predicted that. But you see, the world is not totally under the power of human beings. It is under the power of the one who gives the mandate to human beings. So when God chooses for someone that is in power to lose their power, they lose it. When God wants to give power and prominence to an individual as an example for other human beings, he gives it to them. And today, America found in a person who would have 150 years ago been classified as something on maybe a little bit more than an animal, but below that of a human being, an African slave. The descendant of an African slave is the president of the United States of America today. Why? Because the world was looking, and America was looking, for effective, powerful leadership. And if they found someone's dialectic, somebody's words, somebody's promises, somebody's behavior seeming to suggest or promise that, they said, this is our man for this day and this time. And so I say that if the world has already been shown an example, that someone can come from a far distant place and arrive at the leadership of the most powerful, sophisticated country in the world today, I say that could happen anywhere. Having said that, Muslims need to strive for social and moral excellence. We have to look for the characteristics of leadership. We have to look for that leader to be socially responsible. We have to develop the power of planning. We have to develop the resources that's necessary for good leadership. We have to engage in personal and professional development. We have to understand the world that we live in as opposed to the culture that we came from. You have to be in it to win it. If Muslims living in this country are living as religious isolationists, as absolute and confident as you are about your religion, you will not move forward. If you want to move forward, you have to participate. I'm not talking about absolute assimilation or absolute integration. No, I'm talking about a reason, a measure of assimilation, and a reason, a reasonable, and a measure of integration. For if you want to move forward with a group of people, if you want to interact with a group of people, if you want to assume and compete with a group of people, you have to reasonably assimilate. You have to reasonably associate. You have to reasonably integrate. Now, they might ask of you an absolute integration. That's not necessary. They may require of you or suggest for you an absolute form of integration. That's not necessary. But we Muslims need to understand that if we want to really be recognized, we have to participate, we have to become involved, we have to become interactive, we have to learn to compete, we have to also learn to express ourselves, we have to learn to become tolerant, and we have to learn to strive for leadership. Now, striving for leadership is not something about just the aspiration for it itself. It means that if I believe that I have a better way, a better product, a better service, then I have as much right as Walmart, I have as much right as McDonald's, I have as much right as Burger King, I have as much right as Walt Disney, Disneyland, I have as much right as MGM, I have as much right as anyone else who has a transnational corporation representing a powerful product or service. If they believe that they have a better service, a better product, or a country believes it has a better way, we have, if we're part of this society, we have the right to say we believe that we have a better way, and if you allow us, we will demonstrate that. But you can't expect people to sit and listen to you when you are isolated and dependent and subordinate. You can't expect people to accept that when you are taking and not giving. So I say that we Muslims, if we want to strive for social and moral leadership, we have to look and see how other people did it. I want to just give a quick example to, there are four books there. Four authors of books. Dale Carnegie wrote a book. And in case you don't know who Dale Carnegie is, Dale Carnegie was the mentor of some of the greatest industrial giants of the 20th century, Dale Carnegie. He wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I suggest that all the Muslims here, that you get that book and read it. I suggest that the non-Muslims are here, if you didn't read it, I suggest that you read it. How to Win Friends and Influence People. Then there's another book there, another author called Napoleon Hill. Napoleon Hill wrote a book called Think and Grow Rich. Think and Grow Rich. I suggest that Muslims get that book and read it. There's another author there called Sun Tzu. Sun Tzu wrote a book called The Art of War. Now, various companies in the world, including Microsoft, are now rewriting Sun Tzu's Art of War, using it for their industrial strategies. Okay, I suggest you get that book and read it. Another author wrote a book, his name was Machiavelli. Machiavelli wrote a book called The Prince. Most heads of state in the Western world are using this book called The Prince, okay, to understand how to stay in power. I suggest that Muslims read these authors and read those books. Not because they're absolute, only because these are books that are written by individuals who have been read by other powerful individuals who have assumed power in the world. Just like we Muslims read the Quran, and we're reading the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're reading about the Khulafa al-Rashidin, the Khilafat, and we're reading about other great Muslim leaders and scholars, we should read about great Muslims, we should read about great and effective non-Muslims, male and female, so that we can understand the two sides of the coin of greatness and leadership. Brothers and sisters, finally, I'd like to just end my talk by saying that social and moral leadership is not abstract. It's not dialectics. It's not reading books. It's not about doctrine. It's about the demonstration of power. It's about the manifestation of influence. It's about demonstrating leadership by consensus. It's about demonstrating leadership by consensus. It's about showing the development of resources. It's about winning. It's about victory. It's about governing. The Khilafah was about winning. It was about victory. It was about governing. Today, global empowerment is open for anyone. The window of global empowerment is open for anyone because fiber optics and telecommunications have now made the world a global community. So the playing field has now shrunk. That means anyone that steps onto that field, if you are well trained, if you are equipped, if you are endowed, and if you are motivated, if you have the character traits, if you have all the things that others who led before, if you have that, you have the chance to assume social and moral leadership. You can strive and you can assume for social and moral leadership, but it is not a cakewalk. It's not something that will just fall down into your hands. No, you will strive for it and you will pay the price for it. But it is my perception in my final minute to say that what I see happening in the world today is a phenomenon. I see Islam planted in the West as a seed, and as a gift, and I see it growing with complications, with misunderstandings, with distortions and other things. But nevertheless, Islam has been planted in the West. Therefore, it is in the best soil to grow. It is in the best soil to be developed. And I believe that if Islam reaches its maturity in the West, a new mentality will come to the West. A new morality will come to the West. A new set of values will come to the West. And that might allow the Western civilization to project themselves another 50 or 100 years. But think about this. If Western civilization neglects or stamps out that gift, you might be cutting off your own face. I think to myself that Islam, if Islam is going to rise in the world again, it is not coming from the ruins of the African or the Asian or the Arabian countries. That's not where the rise of Islam is going to come. In my estimation, the rise of Islam will come from the West. That's my belief. That's my formula. And I think that when Islam starts to rise in the West, it will not do with confrontation. It will not do so with hatred or with terrorism or with any of the extremism or fanaticism. No. No, when people in the West adopt Islam, they will use Islam as a measurement. They will use it as a guide, along with all the other tools that they already have gained in the Western Hemisphere. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I put it to you that social and moral leadership is not something that is given except by God. It is something that is earned. And if it is earned, it is earned because it is worked for, striven for. And through that, people begin to acknowledge it. Any product or any service in the world today that is proven to be superior, people will adopt it. And if we can prove to people that Islam is a product and a service, okay, that is superior, I believe that the majority of the people in this country, people in Western civilization, if they don't adopt it, they'll acknowledge it. If they don't acknowledge it, they may embrace it. And if they don't, minimally, they will tolerate it. I thank you very much for listening to my comments. And if there's anybody here who would like to... God has made your media and your presence in this society, made people say, later for you. No, Muslims have to come out of their closet. Muslims have to come out of their arrogant, you see, display. Muslims have to come out and Muslims have to participate. And Muslim media, that is Muslim in the media in the control of Muslims, have got to bring programs that the world wants to watch. Muslims have to talk about issues that affect the whole world. Because we are part of the world. We're not separate. We are a part of the world. And we're supposed to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong using the materials and resources that Almighty God has given to us. Next. The challenge of media concerning Muslims is to create a mainstream media source. Now, a mainstream media source doesn't mean Muslims having a TV channel in Kuwait or Saudi Arabia or Nigeria or Indonesia or Mumbai, India, okay, or any other Muslim country. No, that's not mainstream. It may be mainstream for that country, but mainstream TV is TV that everyone in the world will inevitably watch and is accessible for everybody in the world. The content is accessible. The footprint is accessible. The theme is accessible. The reach and influence is accessible. Muslims need to compete and strive to own and control a major mainstream media source so that we have a way to project our concept, our beliefs, our morals. We don't ask you to give us 1,000 euros. We don't ask you to give us 100 euros. We don't ask you to give you, we don't set no number. We say to you that if you believe that the kind of media that we're talking about, if you think that this kind of media is necessary, if you believe that this kind of media is important, if you believe this kind of media is achievable, if you are willing to sustain, okay, a media platform that is under development, if you'd like to see an alternative to Facebook, well, challenge yourself with that. If you would like to see an alternative to the Discovery Channel, well, Purpose TV is that. If you would like to see an alternative to Google, then you'll see that El Rahi is that. But now, you will have to, if you really want to see that, and you want to help us to sustain that, then you need to open up this envelope. You know, not the coins, but currency. Because when you go shopping, you don't go shopping with coins, you go with currency. When you fill up your automobile, you don't fill it up with coins, you fill it up with currency. You see, when there's anything of value, when you got to get an operation in the hospital, you don't bring coins, you pay for it with currency. When you buy your house, you don't do so with coins, you do it with currency. We're talking about a critical sacrifice that needs to be made for this kind of media platform. I'm asking everybody here that has an envelope to put something that represents their future. Think about what's available. Think about what you're watching. Think about what you're listening to. Think about what you're reading. And think to yourself that if you want an alternative, it is not free. If you want an alternative, paradise is expensive. And also, if you want the best in life and you want to defend yourself, it is also expensive. And we're asking you that the amount of money that we need just to sustain ourselves.